Well, as I said before, I hope everyone had a wonderful season of Holy Day celebrations, Thanksgiving and Christmas and the New Year. As you know, I ordinarily follow the lectionary readings for selections, for sermon reflections each week. Today is the 12th day of Christmas, in case you're wondering. Tomorrow is the Epiphany. And during the ordinary times of the year, the lectionary readings are on a 3-year cycle. But I noticed that during Christmas, and there might be some other times throughout the year where they're not, the texts are the same every year. And it's the way it is for the 12th day of Christmas, or for what for us is the second Sunday after Christmas. And I looked at those readings this week and for some reason just wasn't very excited about them. Actually, we read them in my Sunday school class this morning, and they are very thoughtful and hopeful and joyous texts about salvation and about grace. So I'm not sure what was going on in my mind. But what I did do is I took a look at the readings for New Year's Day. And the readings for New Year's Day did catch my attention. Maybe this will say more about me than it does anything else once we go through them. And I thought, there's something there that is worth sharing. And so I thought that I would just make them the focus of today's sermon time. Actually, what I intend to do is just simply read them. For the most part, there will be a little bit of commentary, but let them speak for themselves. So I'm sure you've noticed we haven't had a reading in the service yet. There is about to be 4 of them. It seems to me that the intent of the lectionary readings for New Year's Day is consistent with the idea that the beginning of the new year is a good time to pause, to reflect upon the meaning of things, you might say upon the meaning of life, or just life's most crucial issues. And the selections seem to be in line with that intent. There is a psalm about the majesty of creation and about the place of humanity in it. And then there's a poem about time and the times of life. And then there are a couple of other texts that seem to envision the consummation of the age and the end of time. And one of those texts focuses on given the time that the time of the end is coming. This is how we should spend our time here while we are still here. And the other envisions paradise. It envisions the new heaven and the new earth. Altogether, I thought they made up a challenging set of sermons, and sometimes it's good to say it that way, that a text itself is a sermon. For anyone who is looking for a better understanding of things. So I will simply read them, and then make some comments at the end, but largely leave them to speak for themselves. But I thought maybe it would be a good opportunity for those of you who are listening just to take a few minutes of thought about life's ultimate issues, as we call them. We laugh when we talk about thinking of life's meaning, what is the meaning of life and why and things like that. But we laugh because these things are really important and we don't have words for the depths of their importance. The first text is the 8th Psalm. Lord, Our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, You have established a stronghold against Your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have set in place, what is mankind that You are mindful of them? Human beings, that You care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You've made them rulers over the works of Your hands and put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And then there is a famous reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden that God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. The next reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 and following. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those who are on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you did for me." And then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." And they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And finally, from the Apocalypse of John, chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" So in thinking about the meaning of things, I guess the place to start is with the sky. And one gets the impression that perhaps staring at the sky has always been inspirational. The vast reach of interstellar space. The smallness, the apparent smallness of the Earth. It's interesting to me that we think that it's only been since Galileo that we've known about the vast reaches of interstellar space and the smallness of the Earth. But this psalmist recognized it a couple of thousand years before Galileo. And he wondered at the life that has been found here on this earth. Whatever else we might say, there are some things we don't know. But we know this, there is life here, and we share that life. There's a smallness and also a greatness to being a human being. There's a kind of a vulgarity, but also a great majesty to being human. Perhaps we have to admit we're not all that much in the grand scheme, yet nonetheless we have been given glory and honor. And there's a kind of cynicism in the text from Ecclesiastes that perhaps life has no meaning at all. As a matter of fact, one of the other quotes from Ecclesiastes is, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And I suppose at some point in everyone's life, we have to get there. Except we find great meaning in the living out of our ordinary, everyday life. The living out of our days, achieving what may seem like a small-scale happiness that almost ignores the eternity that has been set upon the heart. It does take us down a notch, I suppose, to think that the simple joys of life are perhaps the greatest joys. But not when you think about it. Because it would certainly be miserable to be alive on this earth if we did not have the simple joys of everyday life. At any rate, after we have looked up at the stars long enough, what this text represents is a sort of looking around at the everyday conditions of earthly life. And it envisions a practical reality. The reality of a life lived in time, in which even our greatest accomplishments eventually fade. And what is left is all of these different experiences that human beings share, all these different times. It has been good to be alive. But then we look forward. The text from Matthew compels us to think about the present living out of life, which sort of relates it to the text from Ecclesiastes, but it also compels us to look forward to the great reckoning at the end. And one of the great insistences of biblical faith, and it certainly is an insistence in the text from Matthew, is that meaning comes from relationships. I hope I've said that before. Meaning comes in relationships, including, if not especially, the less fortunate or the stranger. And we are given in this text this difficult and challenging idea that service to others is actually service to Jesus. That Jesus himself actually shows up in the persons of need. When we ignore them, we ignore him. When we structure our lives so that we don't even know that we are ignoring him, Lord, when did we not help you? We are, in fact, ignoring Jesus, and it is to our detriment. And conversely, when a life of sacrifice and service and a life of noticing people gets to the point that it comes so naturally that we don't even realize we are doing it, then it is to our benefit, and it is the fullness of the fullest way that human beings can live. So we look up to the skies, and then we look around at the life into which we are immersed. We see the wonder of creation and all the everyday realities of work and eating and sleeping and participating in all the times of life. The significance of sacrifice and service. And then we look forward. Forward to the dream of life beyond the sky, which you can hardly give words to, but the words in the apocalypse are stirring words. No more death. No more tears. No more crying. No more pain. I am sure that if we were to go our separate ways and think about the meaning in life and then come back together and say, what did you think about? We would come up with as many different things to talk about as there are people. But it seems that these four texts are designed to help us to do that, to give us a context in which we can step back and take time to pause at the beginning of the year and think about these things, because thinking about these things is a very good beginning of the year activity. And so that is what I leave you with. Think about it. And may God bless 2020. Shall we pray? Lord, these words from the Scriptures lie heavy upon us. Make them even weightier than they've been in the past. Allow us to fail to escape them in this moment and in the rest of this day and throughout this coming week. Speak to us through them. Inspire us and challenge us and comfort us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Our song of response is In the Faith We Sing, and it's In His Time, number 2203. Stand and sing. It is a wonderful privilege that we have to be able to start out the new year, as every new month, By participating with each other and sharing communion, and we invite all of you who are believers in Jesus Christ to join with us. Shall we pray? In these quiet moments, Lord, we ask that you would make our minds clear and help us to reflect upon the meaning of this meal that we share. Help us to think in our minds about what it might have been like to have been with Jesus at that last meal, on the night of the arrest, on the night before the crucifixion. Help us to understand the importance of sharing in that death, so that we might also share in His life. This is a time of communion with God. We also pray that you would help us to think about those around us, those in this room, perhaps the ones who might be here but are not, who have been there at other times when we have shared it with this communion with them. We ask you to give us the grace that we might think of others, perhaps at this moment, at least in this hour, who are also sharing this cup and this bread together. Let us think about those who around the world are sharing in this cup and this communion, for it is a communion with people. We pray that you would bless it. Bless the bread, which is the body of Christ, and bless the cup, which is His blood. In Jesus' name, Amen.
We remember on the night that He was betrayed while eating the Passover meal with His disciples. Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, broken for you."
And after he took the bread, he also took the cup, and he blessed it. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." And now, as is our tradition, we'll stand and gather in a circle, probably around this side, and sing our song of benediction this morning.